following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Good morning, church. It is good to be here with you. Thank you for making this a part of your weekend, your time of worship together this week. If you're glad to be here, say amen. All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. As always, through this series, I've tried to line you up with some New Testament scriptures that go along with what we're looking at in the Old Testament. We are looking at the narrative in the life of Joseph from the pit to the palace. We have flashed forward through over 20 years of Joseph's life. We are now in a position where his brothers are coming to see him for the second time, and Joseph is getting ready to send them back to their father, Jacob. And so as he's preparing to do that, he wants to see how much has changed in their life over the course of the past 20 years. Are these the same brothers that he knew when they threw him in the pit, or have they had a change of heart since then? So our lives these days are a series of tests. We go through trials. We go through tribulations. How many of you are going through a test right now? Just raise your hand. Probably every one of us are. Sometimes we test ourselves. Sometimes other people push our buttons. They test us just to see what our limits is. Where is our break point at? And so sometimes we go through tests to see how far we have progressed. Sometimes we go through a series of tests to see if we have actually regressed. Have we gone the other way? I'll give you a good example of that. When you become of age, maybe somewhere along the high school years, maybe some of you still remember that. Maybe some of you are approaching that age to where you will go through driver's education. You'll learn how to get behind the steering wheel of an automobile. You will go through a test to get your driver's license to see how much of that information you have retained. Are you ready to get on the road? I really, 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 really struggle with this because I wonder how some people have actually gotten a driver's license these days. But even after that, when you go to get your driver's license renewed, what do? They test you again to see if anything has changed since that time. Has anything regressed? Has anything changed in a direction that would keep you or prohibit you from driving safely? So those are just a few of the tests that we go through. There are some things that I look at that, you know, different products. How do they test these things? Who tests these things? Who do they tire? What rigid line of tests do they use to try out these products to see that they are actually doing what they say they do? Sometimes we are tested as individuals. Sometimes we're tested as a church. There are certain circumstances that we go through as a church that will test us. Are we on the right track with where the Lord wants us to be? Sometimes our marriage is tested. Brothers and sisters, let me just tell you, if you ever really want to have your marriage truly tested, go through a rebuilding project. Go to build a house. Go to do some kind of construction project there at your house. Your marriage will be tested to the limits. We've been through that several times. We built a house back in our hometown. The house that we are in now, a couple of years ago, we went through the remodeling of a couple of rooms. One of them was a bathroom, and we completely gutted it, started from scratch. One of the things that we had to redo was the commode. I mean, we got to have that in the bathroom. That's a very, very important part of the bathroom. So we were in Lowe's one evening, and I was looking at the different ones, different options. I think Marcy was looking at tubs and showers and stuff like that, maybe tile. I don't remember what she was looking at. But I was looking there, and one of them caught my attention. They promoted this toilet as one that can flush an entire bucket of golf balls. And there was a lot of questions that went through my mind as I sat there and looked at that. Number one, why? Why? That's expensive. Do you know how much golf balls are these days? It might make it down through the toilet, but maybe your pipes. I don't know if they would withstand that or not. And I'm just wondering how many times did they test that? So I was sitting there, I was pondering these things. I really wanted one of these just because of that. And then all of a sudden my little helper walks up. She knows me. We've been together for over 30 years, and she knows what's going through my mind. And her word was no, absolutely not. Oh, come on. I just want to try it out. No, we don't need that one. But I just wonder who tests stuff like that to really promote and advertise that this is actually what this product will do. And sometimes when you see things on the outside, you're wondering what's on the inside. You know, how did they test it to see what was on the inside of this product? And so I think that as believers, we should test ourselves from time to time. Some of us go through temptations. That's one thing that the scriptures definitely clarify. There is a difference between a temptation and a testing. God doesn't tempt us, but he does test us in certain situations to see how far we've grown as believers. So if you have your Bibles this morning, let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say. We're going to look at two different scriptures as you stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And as I read this, I thought about what we observed last week during the Lord's Supper. That's one of the things that the Paul says while we do the Lord's Supper from time to time is so that we can examine ourselves to make sure that we are in right standing with the Lord and right standing with our fellow Christians. So he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 5. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Turn over just a few pages to Galatians chapter 6, and he pretty much echoes the same thing in this letter to the church at Galatia. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, he says this. He said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And here it is in verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for these scriptures. We thank you for the life of Joseph, Lord God, and the many lessons that we can learn from it. And I pray today as we look at what he is doing with his brothers, Lord God, that we would learn that there are times when we need to examine ourselves. There are times when we need to ask others to examine us, to help us out, to get a true look at where we stand in our relationship with you, what we need to work on, what we need to modify, what we need to change, whether or not we are in some type of situation that is ungodly or unworthy. We just pray that today, Lord God, you would examine our hearts. You would look close into our hearts, Lord God. Lord, my prayer is the prayer of the psalmist. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. As we are tested this morning, Lord God, I pray that we would all walk away with a clearer understanding of why you look at us in this way to help us grow and help us become mature Christians that will help bear the burdens of one another. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, you may be seated. So this is the second time that Joseph's brothers have been from Canaan land to Egypt to buy grain. There is a famine in the land. Joseph was 17 years old when he was thrown into the pit. He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. 7 good years have already passed, just as Pharaoh had dreamed, and Joseph interpreted that dream. And during those 7 years, grain was stored up so they could survive the 7 lean years. They are now in the second year of the famine. Joseph's brothers are before him again, except this time they bring the youngest brother, Benjamin, at Joseph's request. So Joseph kind of sets them up as he gets ready to send them back to Canaan land to see his father, Jacob. He's wanting the whole family to be reunited at some point. He really wanted to see his younger brother, Benjamin. Now he is making the request, I want you to leave Benjamin with me as you bring the grain back to your brother. Joseph is intentionally testing his brothers, I think, just to see what has changed over the course of the past 20 years or so. So there's three things, there's three tests that I want you to look at today. If you are a born-again believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you are walking in the faith, there are three questions that we're going to look at today that will test your faith and challenge your Christianity. So one of the comments that Joseph makes, we're going to talk about this one quite a bit. One of the comments that Joseph makes seems a little bit peculiar and out of place. Verses 1 through 5, we see the situation as it rises up, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest," that's Benjamin, "and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, and their donkeys, when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you've overtaken them, say, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, with which he indeed practices divination? For you have done evil in doing so.'" Look over at verse 15. He mentions the same thing again. "What a deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" So here's what I want you to know. Twice in this passage, Joseph makes reference to his ability to practice divination. In the original language, the word by itself simply means to observe signs. However, throughout the rest of Scripture, any time you see the word divination, it is usually coupled with sorcery or witchcraft or something of that nature. Joseph was given the ability to interpret dreams. Why is he saying here that he practices divination? Remember, Joseph has not revealed his true identity up until this point. I believe what Joseph is doing is still creating a smokescreen. The Egyptians practiced divination. The Egyptians practiced sorcery, black magic, witchcraft, whatever you want to call it. Joseph did not do that because he has clearly stated twice, "I fear God." And then again, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he said, "How shall I do such a thing and sin against my God?" So I don't think Joseph was actually saying that he practiced divination. I think he was saying that so his brothers would be convinced that he was still an Egyptian. But nevertheless, here's the question that I want you to ask as we think about this. Where was Joseph getting his information from? God was giving it to him. God had blessed him and given him a supernatural ability to interpret dreams. But you as a Christian, where do you go for your source of information? Point number one, where do you stand when it comes to a consistent and reliable source of information? Brothers and sisters, as a Christian, as a child of God, we have the source of information that we need right here. We don't need to go anywhere else. We don't need to go to anyone else. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So as a child of God, this is God's love letter to us. This is our source of information, and it is all we need. So before you accuse Joseph of practicing witchcraft and sorcery, you need to remember, he is simply trying to conceal his identity. It makes sense that he's saying this as part of his attempt to conceal his true identity. He's not yet ready to reveal who he is. He wants to appear as an Egyptian. So he's using the words and the phrases that they use to describe what he was doing. Here's a test for every Christian. What do you consider to be a reliable, godly source of information? If you are going to any other source other than the scriptures, you are on a slippery slope. Divination, magicians, necromancy, soothsayers, sorcery, witchcraft, astrology, fortune tellers, all of these are ungodly, satanic, and dangerous to anyone who dabbles or practices these things. Listen, if you think that this is not a problem in the day and age we live in, you need to think again. A recent Pew study shows that 33% of youth reportedly engage in occult activity. 33%. 30% of adults consult occult practices such as astrology and tarot card readings. The Word of God needs to be your one and only source of insight to any and all situations. Here is the warning given through Moses. This comes later in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18 verses 10 through 13, if you want to write that down. Moses makes this a law. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Child sacrifice was a pagan ritual. He knew that going into the promised land, they would encounter that. He says, if you make your son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives him out from before you. He later on says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 44:24, thus says the Lord your Redeemer and he who formed you in the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the dabblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward, who makes their knowledge foolishness and confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers. Folks, God wants to be our only hope. He wants to be our only source that we consult when we have a question or a problem in our life. Yes, God will allow problems to happen in our lives, but those problems let us know that we can trust him more and more. And this word of God right here, the scripture, it is inerrant, it is infallible, it is inspired. It is the litmus test of everything that we decide and everything that we base our opinions on throughout our life. I believe Joseph was a godly man. I believe he knew where his source of being able to interpret dreams came from. He said clearly, I fear God. So he didn't need another source to give him that ability. If you think right now that the occult isn't attempting to reach our younger generation, you need to think again. One of the leaders of the occult movement today had this to say about a popular book on witchcraft. The book is okay for children to read. They're trying to get them at a young age. The book is okay for children to read. There is nothing bad in it. Parents should not tell their children what religion is and is not. Let them discover spirituality for themselves. And if you think that the occult is going to come with a flashing billboard dressed in all black, wearing these certain signs, you need to think again. Eastern mysticism, transcendental meditation, a lot of yoga practices are based upon that. They are trying to help you to find nirvana. They are trying to help you reach something supernaturally apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and trying to help you to think that you have a power within you that needs to be released and needs to be tapped into. And they're starting them out at a very, very, very young age. You wonder why the Harry Potter movie series is so popular. There's your answer right there. I don't know if you've seen it on social media here or not, but even in our own area, they're having a witch's walk planned for Halloween. It's practiced right here in our area. You go down to New Orleans, you see it everywhere. Voodoo popularity is growing and growing and growing. Brothers and sisters, I'm glad to say this. I'm glad to say that right here in this church, we have people who are passionate about teaching our children what the Bible has to say. I'm glad that back down this hallway here, every Sunday morning, we hear, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. teaching them at a young age that there is a God in heaven that loves them. There's a Savior who died for them. And they have a source of information right here that will answer each and every question that they have in their life. I'm glad that we have a VBS director that bases everything we do during that week on the gospel of Jesus Christ, so them kids will know that Jesus died for them. I'm glad that we have a minister of youth that desires to see the next generation learn about the foundational principles of the scriptures. And if you as an adult are not seeking answers in the Word of God, if you're not trying your best to memorize scripture on a regular basis, you're looking at the horoscopes, you're consulting mediums for your future, you will never, ever pass the test of where your source of information comes from. Next thing we see is the questioning that he does for his brothers. The next test that he puts them through, I believe, reveals a little bit of condemnation in the lives of their brothers. Judas steps up as a spokesperson. And when he speaks, he reveals that he has a heart that has lived with a guilty conscience for the past 20 years. Maybe something has happened in your past. Maybe you don't feel completely forgiven. Maybe you're a Christian and you still have skeletons in your closet that are bothering you each and every day. Maybe Satan is bringing those things up in your life, saying, look what you did years ago. How can God possibly forgive you of this? You're living in condemnation. Point number two, do you live every day with an overwhelming load of condemnation? One of the first verses that I learned as a young Christian was Romans 8, chapter 1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all of our sins. And if we believe that, we've got to live our lives with no condemnation whatsoever. And I think what Joseph is doing here is says, have they been thinking about what they did to me for the past 20 years? Where do they stand? Do they have a guilty conscience? And are they in a position where I need to reveal my identity to them and show them what true forgiveness looks like? Why is Joseph doing this to his brothers? Why is he putting them through this series of tests? Let's read what Judah had to say, beginning in verse 18. Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you're even like Pharaoh. Have you ever approached God like that? Have you ever approached God and said, God, I know I messed up. Please don't strike me. Don't be angry about what I did. I think that's the picture that we're seeing here between Judah and Joseph. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, a child of his age, who is young. His brother is dead, talking about Joseph, and he is alone, left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was that when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see this man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls on him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. I think there's a little bit of condemnation felt from Joseph and Jacob as well. Jacob is feeling guilty because he let this happen to Joseph. He doesn't know that Joseph is still alive. Judah is feeling guilty because he allowed all of this to take place. And now he is feeling the weight of responsibility for making sure the same thing does not happen to Benjamin. Almost 22 years have passed since they threw Joseph into the pit. He was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. The 7 good years have passed. 2 years of famine have now passed. I believe with all my heart that Joseph is wanting to see if his brothers are still living under the weight of guilt for what they did to him. Or has there been a change of heart as they have matured and grown older? Judah is the first one to speak, and there are 2 things he mentions that reveal that they have definitely been living under the weight of condemnation all these years. Number 1, he remembers the grief of his father in verses 28 and 29. And then Judah does not hesitate to speak up for the group or to stand in the place of someone else. He's looking to do something to relieve himself of his guilty conscience. In just a moment, we're going to see that Judah says, "Don't take Benjamin, take me instead. For the sake of our father, because my father's going to die if Benjamin doesn't come back, and I don't want that to happen, let me take his place." I think we see what Joseph was trying to reveal through his brothers. And we see it especially in Judah. Judah's the first one to speak up. "Hey, we did wrong. We know we did wrong. But we didn't do what you're accusing us of here. We also have a father that we love dearly, and we don't want anything bad happening to him." So I think Joseph is seeing that a leaf has been turned over. Something has changed. They've grown, they've matured, and now he's getting ready to be in a position to reveal himself and completely forgive them of all that they did. Do you live every day with an overwhelming load of condemnation? You just got a guilty conscience about something that happened in the past. It may be 10 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, maybe it was an accident. Maybe you didn't mean to do it. Let me tell you something. Right here, right now, today, God wants to forgive you of everything that has happened in your past. He does not hold your past against you. He will not remind you of those things. And he says, "I want to make the slate clean. I want to start over." That's what being born again is all about. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Maybe there's someone here today who's living under the weight of condemnation for something that has happened in the past. Then you really haven't experienced the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that is available through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all of our sins. Isaiah 1:18, Isaiah says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are crimson, they shall be as wool." He makes you clean. Brothers and sisters, being born again means that you are no longer condemned by your past. If you've never experienced a new beginning through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, why not start today? Jesus says, "All you who labor, come unto me, and I'll give you rest." There's no need in carrying around that weight of condemnation any longer when today you can lay it down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the true test of maturity and change. Point 3, we see Judah do this. Are you willing to make the necessary sacrifices when it comes to true intercession? When you pray, are you willing to step into someone's place, to stand in the gap between them and whatever it is that's bringing harm to their life, whatever it is that's weighing them down, whatever it is that's trying to harm them? As a child of God, we become intercessors. We actually stand in that person's position to give them relief and to give them help when we pray for them. Here's how Joseph knows for certain that there has been a change of heart among his brothers. 22 years ago, they betrayed Joseph. Now, they don't want to betray Benjamin, and they don't want to betray their father, Jacob. Judah's speech and his desire to stand in Benjamin's place tells Joseph everything he needs to know. This is the final test that he's going to put them through before he gets ready to reveal his true identity. Look at verse 30. This is Judah still speaking. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen that when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. Judah once didn't care what happened to his brother Joseph. Now he is very, very concerned about what happens to Benjamin and what happens to his father. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brothers. For now, how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. As a Christian, as a child of God, as a born-again believer, we believe that Jesus made a sacrifice for us. His life for ours. It is called the substitutionary atonement. It's almost as if we didn't sin. He took the weight of our sin for us. We are justified, and that word justified, if you want to remember what it means, is just if I had never sinned, because he took my place. Now, as Christians, we should be willing to make sacrifices for others as well. As we have experienced the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see someone who is apart from God. They don't have a relationship with the Lord. We want to stand in between them and the fiery pits of hell. Say, God, would you please show that person the same mercy that you have shown me? You saved me from eternity in hell. Would you please save them as well? But sometimes it comes with a sacrifice. Sometimes we have to sacrifice comfort. We have to get up a little bit earlier. We have to stay up a little bit later. We have to go out of our way to pray intentionally for that person. Sometimes it comes at a sacrifice of convenience. Prayer is never, ever, 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 ever going to be convenient for us. It's a sacrifice that we must be willing to make. Sometimes these sacrifices come with their own set of challenges as well. So the ministry of intercessory prayer is not a very easy task. When we make a commitment to stand in the gap for another individual, now this person may or may not know that we are doing this. However, it then becomes our position to become a part of that issue that this person is dealing with. Not as a source of the issue, but a solution to the issue. We are asking God to intervene in their lives and to use us as an instrument that will prayerfully aid their situation. We literally stand in the gap for that individual. There's a quote we're going to put up on the screen from Oswald Chambers, and he has this to say about the ministry of intercessory prayer. He says, the real business of your life, that's as a Christian, as a saved soul, is intercessory prayer. Wherever God puts you in circumstances, pray immediately. Pray that his atonement may be realized in others' lives as has been in yours. No. 6 o'clock Wednesday night is not an easy time. No, 6 o'clock Wednesday night is not a convenient time. But a lot of what you see taking place here on Sunday mornings is because of what took place at 6 o'clock on Sunday nights. We get together, we study the Word of God. I try my best to connect what we're going through in the Word of God with some specific prayer requests for our church, for our community, for individuals. We have a prayer guide that we go through name by name, list by list. We add names to it. We move those that have been answered over to the praise section of it. We've seen many prayers answered through this intercessory prayer. But then we actually spend time in prayer. I know I'm guilty for not leaving enough time to effectively pray for some of these. I'm trying to get better at that. But the point is to work ourselves in a direction where if someone is here with a specific prayer need, we're willing to stand in the gap with that person along beside them and pray for that need right then and there. Or if we see something going on in our world or in a community that really, really strikes a chord with us, we're going to join hands and we're going to pray over that specific thing. Many of the situations we work through as committees in our church, we have prayed over them specifically. Intercessory prayer is so, so important in our church family. But it does come with a price. It does come with a sacrifice. How sad would it be for something to happen tragically, and we look back and we say, you know what? We never, ever prayed for that. We weren't willing to stand in the gap. We weren't willing to stand in the place of that person. Listen to what Ezekiel has to say in his book, Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, if you want to write this down. This is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel. The Lord tells him this. He says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of that land that I should not destroy it. He's saying, you had the opportunity. Your people had the opportunity. I was wanting to wipe out the land, and all they had to do was stand up and create a wall and stand in the gap for those people. And then we see the saddest words, I believe, that in Scripture. The Lord says, I look for someone. I look for someone who would intercede on their behalf. But I found no one. Let that not be said of us. He said, I found no one. No one who is willing to intercede for the people of the land. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. Three tests for a Christian, and I think three tests that Joseph is bringing his brothers for. What's the source of your information? Where do you go for godly counsel? Where do you go for the answers of the problems in your life? Second test, are you living right now with an overwhelming load of condemnation for something that happened in your past? Why don't you bring it to the altar this morning and give it to the Lord? You don't need to carry that around any longer. Whatever it is, you can take care of it right here, right now. And then the third test, are you willing to make the sacrifices that are necessary to intercede on the behalf of someone that doesn't know the Lord? If you understand that Jesus stood in your place when he died on the cross, are you willing to stand in the gap for others? You will never be able to take the place of their sins, but you can help close the gap that is between them and God through intercessory prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you to be very, very still right now. I want you to be very, very quiet. Now is not the time to start gathering up your things, getting ready to go. I'm going to get you out of here on time. Just be patient with me. You've listened so well, and I hope you've understood where I've tried to go with this passage. But right now is a time when we need to do business with the Lord. Right now, if you do know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start praying for those around you. Don't gather up your things. Don't put all your bubble gum in your purse and get all your stuff ready to go. We're going to get you out of here on time. They're not going to run out of food down at the restaurant. I want us to do business with the Lord today. I'm afraid sometimes we take this invitation time a little bit too lightly. This is serious stuff right here. This is an opportunity for us to intercede on the behalf of maybe someone here today, maybe someone that should be here today. But what is it that's on your heart? In just a moment, when the music begins, the altars are going to be open. Look, I hope that you are instantly obedient. I hope that whenever the Lord tells you to do something, you do it right then and right there. You don't have to wait for an invitation time. If there's something you need to pray about, if there's something you need to ask God to forgive you about, don't wait till invitation time. Don't ever do that. You get up and you come to this altar and you do business with the Lord when he begins speaking to your heart. But this invitation time, this is something we pray about specifically for on Wednesday night. That the Lord would give people boldness to do business with him. So there's a couple of things I want you to consider. First of all, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you can say yes to that, if you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, God is your Father, Jesus is your Savior, heaven is your home. If you know all of those things, right now is the time for you to start praying. Today, what I want you to know about condemnation. Maybe you're here today, you know you're a Christian, but there's something that just keeps surfacing that reminds you of an event that happened in your past life before you got saved. That's the enemy trying to lie to you. That is Satan himself trying to neutralize you and to keep you from serving the Lord. In just a moment, if you're dealing with that, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. Come to me and pray. Come to John Logan and pray. And what we're going to do is we're just going to bind Satan from that area of your life. We've been given the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ through his shed blood to trample on Satan and to take back what he has stolen. So that's the second thing for this morning. The third thing is, if you haven't got a clue what I've been talking about all this time, if you've never experienced the mercy and the love and the grace that comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if you're not saved, if there's never been a time in your life when you've committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, why not today? Jesus said you must be born again supernaturally, his spirit living inside of you. I can tell you clearly when my birthday was, June 22nd, 1968. Most of you know when your birthday was. But when was the day that you were born again, that your life started over and your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ began? If you can't clearly remember a time and place, maybe it didn't happen. I know I was born on June 22nd, 1968 because here I am. I'm proof of it. What is the proof in your life that you've been born again, that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? The first step towards that is to admit that you have sinned. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that sin comes with a price. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, that separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. But the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ your Lord. And you can receive that gift today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Today could be your spiritual birthday. All you have to do is come up to me or John Logan and say, I want to start my life over again. I want to know that my sins are forgiven, and I want to know that I'll spend eternity in heaven. And if you're a little bashful, you don't want to come forward, here's what I want you to do. Just real quietly to yourself, in your mind and in your heart, just say something like this. God, I know that I've sinned. I messed up. I messed up big. And I know that my life is not pleasing to you, and I want that to change. I believe that my sin has separated me from you. And right now, I confess that sin to you, and I ask you to forgive me. I don't want my life to be like that anymore. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross to take the place of my sins, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb and rose 3 days later, and he's coming back soon to take back those who belong to him. And right now, today, I want to give my life to him. And I will walk with him all the days of my life. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you said that prayer and you meant it, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look up at me real quick. Just a little glimpse. And in just a moment, if you really meant what you prayed for, you want to start that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I would challenge you to get up, walk down this aisle, and let us know about that decision. We'll tell you where to go from here. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you're doing. Lord, I truly believe that there are some people here today that want to begin a new life, and I pray that you would give them the boldness to do that. Lord God, we know that you are the creator of all things. You've created us, and we believe that you are the savior of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish. And Lord, I rejoice with those who just prayed that prayer, who want to make that commitment, Lord. I thank you for those Christians who have prayed for that opportunity to happen. And I just pray that in this invitation time, Lord God, that you would do something supernatural and miraculous like we've never seen before. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. And we just praise you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.